So we want to come close again to him this morning. We want to hear his voice. We want our lives to be changed. Again, this is not about marking time. It's about saying, God, my heart needs you. My heart either needs correction, it needs encouragement this morning, it needs something that I don't have within myself. And it needs something I am definitely not going to find on social media or some other place that we typically feed on these days. It can only come from him. And so, God, we invite you to speak directly to us this morning. We want to remind ourselves of our prayer points here this morning. I've added a few because they're very prevalent at the current moment. We're praying about COVID. We're praying for vaccines. There is development going on. We pray that that would accelerate. We're praying for cures. We're praying for justice and unity to triumph. We're praying right now for the Supreme Court process and the coming election. And I don't really care what you think or who you like. We're commanded to pray, especially if I'm talking to believers this morning. If you're not a believer, I guess you can do whatever you want and then live with the outcome. As believers, we're commanded to pray for those in authority. We're not commanded to like those in authority. Actually, we're commanded to love them. But we're not asked our opinion about them by God. We're told to pray for them because they're in place to take care of what they're supposed to take care of. And so it's incumbent upon us to put aside our preferences, our opinions, and all that other stuff, our natural man, and say, God, we pray for this process. Because I'll tell you right now, we're all gonna live under however it works out. And so if you think your way is so right, we'll live under that way and see how it goes. And if somebody else thinks their way, the reality is we're all going to live in this country together, no matter what happens on the court and what happens in the election. And so if we don't come together, we're going to live with the consequence of that. So be in prayer about it. It's important. And you matter, whether you think you do or not. We're praying for our leaders, our governors, our mayors, our president, and all those in between, the Congress, the Senate, all those that are there to do the will of the people. It's an odd thing. We ought to be have to stress that these days, right? By the people, for the people, and of the people. Not of the elite, not of the elected, not of Washington, not of Trenton, but by the people, of the people, and for the people. And so we're praying for those people that they would not get ahead of themselves, that they would not look beyond the fact that they're put in place to serve the people. And we pray that they would have great wisdom and great ability to do what they're called to do. We pray for our first responders, as always, in the middle of all of what's going on, that they would have the courage and the grace and also the wisdom and the righteousness to do their jobs absolutely perfectly. Because that's what the time demands. So we ask God to give them special grace. Praying for exposure of corruption and evil in high places. We're praying for peace in the nation and economic recovery. And we're praying, as we heard, for awakening in the church this morning. So keep these prayer items on your heart. There's some others that have sick ones in the family that we're praying for. We had a request last night for a man who is struggling with some problems, went to the hospital. We pray that God will touch him and heal him. There are others that we know of that are praying about different situations, whether it be relationships, whether it be finances, whether it be sickness or illness, whether it be about a decision that has to be made. We lift them up this morning. If you're online this morning and you have a chair request, you can chat that in, prayer request. If you have a testimony online, you can also chat that in. We won't use your name or the circumstance. We'd just like to be able to celebrate what God has done. So you can make it vanilla. You can just say, hey, I was praying about something, or I came in this in, experience, and this is what happened. You don't have to put in names and any kind of detail. We just want to be able to acknowledge God and thank him for the things that he's doing in our lives on a daily basis. We're going to say our offering declaration together here before we get started. And there's a couple of ways that you can give, and they should be showing on the screen. As we receive today's offering, we are believing the Lord for the blessing of our city. We're believing for peace, blessing, and the Spirit of God to rest on our city. Peace to reign, relationships restored, community, health, and unity to overtake our city. We're believing for economic explosion, educational excellence, government justice, and racial harmony to be the DNA of our city, so that our city will be known as a place where God is known, a place of more than enough to the honor of Jesus, our King. Amen. So, Father, as we get into your word this morning, we again ask that you would use the power of your word to transform our lives, God, in any level that it's necessary this morning, God. We come here because we choose not to stay the same. We choose to be reformed. We choose to be transformed into a closer and better image of your Son, God. And so we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would do the work necessary in our hearts. We give you permission this morning and access to our lives at the very deepest level. We put down resistance, we put down doubt, and we say, God, do what you plan to do for my life in this moment so I can shine your glory in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about last week, are you living in the garden? And I feel like we ought to continue in that place this morning. And I would just start out this morning with this question: what is your address? And you might say my address is whatever, 1514 32nd Street in Union City. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, what is your address? Where can you be found? Where will you be found? And where do you live from? Where do I live from? Because it's critical that you know where you live and where you came from. We talked a little bit about Stephen last week, and Stephen in Acts, early chapters of Acts, he finds himself arrested and standing in front of the church of the time to give account for his things. And when he started to recount the history of the church, you know you're in a bad spot when someone has to come and tell you your own history. And someone has to detail to you all the things that God did in your life and all the things that you're not paying attention to anymore. And that's all Stephen did. He said, I want to remind you, this is what God did, all the way back to Abraham. And it got to one point in the conversation where he had reminded them of so much, the Bible says that they got so angry, they closed their ears. They put their hands over their ears and they rushed him. And so the question is, if you don't know where you're living, you would never be able to stand in that place and do that. And the Bible tells us that Stephen in those moments was able to look into heaven and see exactly where his address was. He was living out of that place. And he said, this is what I see right now. And that made them even more angry. And so some people are going to be angry about how we live and how we believe because they want to do what they want to do. But you ask yourself, what address am I living from this morning? I have to ask myself, what address am I living from? We heard this morning in some of the words that the enemy has overplayed his hand. And I don't disagree with that, but I think it's not a great way to say things because it puts the responsibility off somewhere in the ether. And the enemy doesn't overplay anything unless you and I act on his behalf. So when we say the enemy overplayed his hands, somebody's got to be working with him. He can't do it by himself. It takes humans to work with him. And so we have to be careful when we say he overplayed his hand that somehow it's not out there somewhere. No, it's right in here. He's overplaying his hand whenever I agree with him, whenever I give him access, whenever I forget where I'm living, he gets to overplay his hand. And so let's bring it personal this morning. Let's not think about it in some abstract fairy tale term. Let's say, hey, that could be me. He could be using me to overplay his hand, or has he used me to overplay his hand, or am I open to him using me overplaying his hand? Because to think it's like something happening out there, oh, he's overplaying his hand. He only can do that through people. Just as God can only shine his glory through people and creation, but the enemy can't overplay his hand without our participation. And so this morning, one of the things we have to do is say, am I participating with him? Am I working with him, whether consciously or unconsciously? That's why we're here. God can get deeply into us and figure out, is something off or is something amiss? And so we look into this this question of where our address is and where we're living from. We're going to be in Hebrews this morning. A lot of scripture maybe, but I think it's warranted. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, I've been camping in Hebrews for a little while now. I want to encourage you to read this book of the Bible. It's it might be the most intense book of the Bible in terms of describing the life of Jesus, why, the rationale, the revelation that they believe. There's controversy over who wrote this book. A lot of folks believe Paul wrote it. But it's not necessarily a foregone, proven issue that he wrote it like some of his other letters are, because he signed them. There's not a signed letter to the Hebrews that has been found, and the language doesn't necessarily follow Paul's usual way of speaking and writing. And so there's a little controversy. But nonetheless, whoever the writer was had to have an incredible, powerful revelation of God. Because in this book, you can find from the very beginning what God designed and how Christ was the ultimate and how so clearly Christ is developed as the answer for humanity. And so I would encourage you to read the whole book. And read it over again if time permits you, because I think it's a little hard, but it's incredibly revelatory. We're going to go to Hebrews 10:1, and it says this in Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, say that with me, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer, sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. We talked about where all this deviation and this anger and murder and all started in the garden, when we said, hey, we don't want the tree of life, we want the tree of good and knowledge. And that's what opened the door to this, and it continues to this day. And God has moved across the centuries in great ways in different places and has shown what's possible in humanity, but yet the choice for the tree of good and knowledge is more prevalent today than it's ever been, unfortunately. But the writer here is reminding us that the law, the rules of the good and good and knowledge, good and evil and knowledge of good and evil, can never make us perfect. There's only one who can make us perfect, and that's Christ himself, because he came and made himself the perfect sacrifice. He came and submitted himself to all the things that we're submitted to. He submitted himself to all the appetites, all the options of humanity, and yet he was found perfect in all things. And I'll submit to you, there's a reason why he was found perfect, because he knew his address. The Bible says this about Jesus, that he had nowhere to lay his head, meaning he couldn't find a home on this planet. And the reality is because he wasn't talking about a physical place. He was talking about the place of his origin, or the place of his address was heaven. Remember, he said himself, I only do and say what the Father is doing and saying. When we have that much reliance on Jesus, we're living from a heavenly address. We're not living from an earthly address. We can't be found in the yellow pages. We can be found in the book of life. I'll take that exchange any day. And so we think about this place that we get to live. The law cannot bring us there, right? And we all, you know, there's a lot of talk about law right now and all that stuff that's going on. But even if we had what we consider to be perfect law, it still cannot perfect us in the place that God has called us to. I went to an ethics class not that long ago. And it's amazing that most of ethics now is just based on philosophy. There's one part, like there's like 15 different, at least for the class I was in, there was 15 different ethical, if you will, what's the right word, disciplines you could choose. Only one of them was one that was considered transcendent. All the rest of them were based on man-made philosophy. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to have someone else decide ethics for me. Because I've not seen anybody on this planet yet that's lived a perfect life. I've not seen anybody on this planet yet that can define or can display ethics that I would say we could all live under and all be successful. There's only one who did that, and that's Christ himself. And when we say, well, I said I took a class, right? So we, as part of the class, we had to do assignments, and everybody had their own ethics. Well, this is right for me. And this is right. And that's not a way to exist as a society. It has an end. That end is destruction. Right? Because if child trafficking is all right for you, that's your ethical boundary. If murder is all right for you, that's your ethical boundary. And just keep going on the list. Who gets to decide? You make your own rules as you go. That's not an ethical standard. It may feel good. It may sound good to you. That's not an ethical standard. That's a recipe for chaos when we multiply it across the population. Everybody living for what they think is right. I want to submit to you that if you sat down and thought that through in any deep way, you'd be petrified of what could be possible. And we've seen it happen. That's the hardest thing to understand, is we've seen it happen over the centuries and through civilizations, or what were called to be civilizations. We've seen the destruction and the slaughter of millions of people, tens of millions of people, because of one person's ethical definition. It goes bad really fast. It goes, when God has no play in the decisions, humanity goes bad really fast. And we don't, that's not a hypothesis. That's not a projection. We have history to tell us that, plain and simple, all the way back to the very beginning of history that we have. Even if you take God out of it, let's just erase God from history completely and then go back and look at history with no reference to God at all. Ever since man has been able to record history, we have catastrophe after catastrophe driven by the ethics of men. Sans the ethics of God. So that's not a world that I want to live in. And that's not a world that I would suggest you would want to live in. But you have to think it through. Because listen, you know, the one who overplays his hand, he's the one that says to you, well, it sounds good to decide for you, for yourself, what's good or what's not. Doesn't it? Doesn't that sound right? Sounds right. Well, I get to decide. And we mix a little of that with our Western independence, and it goes way off the rails. Because no one's going to tell me what to do. I decide what I'm going to do. Okay, so now you have a mixture where we got a way open door. If that's a part of who I am, and some of that's necessary, but if it's overplayed, we have this notion that no one tells me what to do, and that's a wide open door for the enemy to overplay in my life. Because God says, humble yourself and submit yourself to him. And that's totally the opposite of, it's my life and I get to do what I want. I mean, some of the stuff, you know, I don't want to get into it because everybody wants to politicize it, but we can't even pull the politics out and have a discussion, right? Who gave me, when I come to Christ, at least, if you're inside the scope of Christianity, you gave up your rights because you became a son and a daughter of the living God. You didn't say, God, well, it's my body. I do what I want. No, guess whose body it is today? Somebody help me out. It's Christ. The Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can I be of Christ and say, I get to do what I want with my body? No, by your decision to accept him and have him in your life and give him reign over your life, you don't get to do what you want. You get to do what he wants, which I'd submit to you is way better than what you want anyway. But it's really a little difficult to see that sometimes. So where we get this notion that we get to do with it's my body, no one tells me what to do with it. Listen, if you totally reject God, that's a fair premise, I guess. I don't agree with it, but if you don't believe in God at all, you're going to believe in something, so it's your body, do what you want. But if you're in Christ, it's not your body. It's his body. And when I say that, I mean that on multiple levels, meaning you belong to him, but you also belong to the body of Christ. You belong to the bride of Christ. You don't get to choose. You get to align. You get to come in to obedience to him. You get to live the life that he designed for you. And he has designed one for you, whether you know it or not, whether I know it or not. So we'll jump down to verse 19. There's a lot in this chapter. Talks about his payment for our sins and how sacrifices will never do the trick. Sacrifices were there to remind us something went wrong and a price had to be paid. That's all the sacrificial process was for. Something went wrong. You violated something and now there has to be a payment for the violation. That's why from the time that they were put out of the garden and just shortly thereafter, God instituted the commandments and instituted the sacrifice to show us that something's wrong and it has to be paid for. That's a natural picture of something yet to come. And that's why he says the law is just a shadow of better things to come. We're not going to live there forever. There's something better coming. The better thing he's talking about is Christ. Now, Christ doesn't absolve us from the law. He raises our responsibility. He doesn't give us less to be responsible for. He gives us more to be responsible for. Because when you give something away of an incredibly priceless value, there has to be responsibility for it. People think, well, we're in Christ. We can do whatever we want. No, you can't. Not because I say so, because he says so in his word. Same chapter, 26 to 31. If we go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Sounds harsh. Sounds like, oh, you know, God's angry, all this stuff. No, God's not angry at all. He's given you the best. He's offered you the perfection and the ultimate. He's invited you into an eternal life of goodness with him. He's offered you the permanency, not the shadow piece now. Now he's offering you the permanency of life in Christ and all that comes with it. And you choose, I choose today. I take that or I reject that. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we'll go back. He takes us back and says, hey, the old picture, the law in its imperfectness, which was there to tell you that when something went wrong, it had to have a consequence, had to be paid, that if you tripped the law, at least some parts of the law, you automatically wound up in death. What does that sound like? It sounds like what we talked about last week or the week before. Sin, when it is accomplished, leads to death. There's just no argument there. If you choose to keep disobeying the laws and the purpose of God, you will die, both naturally and eternally, eventually. In the old picture, just two or three witnesses were enough to sentence you to death. And so we say, well, we're in grace now, brother. Calm down a little. Just take a breath. And God loves us. He's good. And this is his grace we're living under. Yes, we're living under his grace. I wouldn't be standing here if we weren't. But this is what God's word says, not me. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So what address are you living in? One question to ponder this week. Here's the next question to ponder. Have you insulted the Spirit of grace? Are you insulting the Spirit of grace? Are you even aware that you're insulting the Spirit of grace? Do you even understand that the Spirit of grace can be insulted? Pretty strong language. And we don't like that. You don't know, we're living in grace. We're living in grace. But the fact that we're living in grace, which is absolutely true, does not mean that we can't be insulting grace. Remember, we talked a little while ago about, are we worthy of the calling that we've been given? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now, there's some ways to look at that. The Lord will, oh no, so God's going to punish me or worse, maybe you think, for some of the things I've done. But another way I would submit to you to look at that is, God, please judge me, because I don't want anything to be found in me. I don't want to be an insulter of the grace that's been given me. I don't want to define grace like I define ethics. Like whatever works for me, that's what I'm going to do. No, that's called insulting grace. I want to be sensitive to grace. So much so that if there's something off in my heart, in my spirit, in my life, that God has access to me to correct me, bring me back to repentance, so that I am in a place of honoring grace, not insulting grace. Let's actually go back and read 19-24. This is the invitation. Now listen, he's reminding, he's talking to the people of his day who have come into knowing Christ, and somehow it got a little off the rails. Somehow they got polluted with some of these ethical dilemmas and some of these challenges. Somehow they got a lot of this, you know, once they came into Christ and they begin to collectively serve him in an incredible way, so much so that the Bible says at that time the world was turned upside down. They started to get all this, but did God really say? And you know, we see it in our life every day if we're paying a little bit of attention and if we're listening to the voice of the Spirit. You'll see when you're trying to live something or you're trying to be who God's called you to be, you'll hear that voice inevitably. Somehow, some way. Did God really say you can't do that? Did God really say you shouldn't criticize people when you really don't know all that they're up against? Did God really say you have to love those people? That hounding assault is always happening in our ecosystem, if you will. And it's up to us to say, I know what God says. It's up to you and me to be able to say, I know what God says. And how do we know that? Because we have a relationship with him. We converse with him. We put his scripture and his word into our heart and mind. So when that voice, that inclination, that sense, did God really say, I shouldn't see this? I shouldn't be hearing this? I shouldn't be saying this? That there isn't a moment of, well, maybe he didn't. There's an absolute answer, immediate, right? What does it say in the New Testament? Take every thought captive. Did God really say? Absolutely he did. When Jesus was driven out into the wilderness after the Holy Spirit fell on him, the devil came to him with his own, with God's own word and said, here's what the word says. And you got to watch, right? Because the devil will twist the word of God to help you overplay his hand. I don't think God said that. I think this is what he might have meant. Maybe he really didn't mean that particular thing. Maybe he meant this. It's going on all the time. It's happening all the time. And you're either equipped and you're ready. You know what address you live from. You know whose father you belong to, who your father is. You know your family and you know your address. Or you're going to fail in that moment because you're not going to be able to answer. Maybe that's not really what God said. I'm not really sure what God said. I'm confused about what God said. And we have this invitation there. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, why? Because Christ laid himself down for us. And he promised us that in him, we could have confidence. It's the enemy. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's the liar, cheater, stealer, murderer that's constantly telling us, you shouldn't have confidence. Your confidence isn't found in anything stable. You should rely on man's ethics. Oh, yeah, I want to do that. Sure, let me sign up for that. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's he talking about, the holy place? Well, I want to submit to you that the holy place is where God is, because the Bible tells us that where God is, there is no evil, there is no darkness, there is no sin. There is no tears, there is no anything that isn't holy. And so let's go back again and check on Adam and Eve. The Bible says they're walking with God in the cool of the day. I want to submit to you the garden was a holy place. We think of it, I think sometimes wrongly, as a fairy tale. Oh, the garden was cool. They were hopping around. The animals were playing and everything like that. It was that. It was that. But, you know, that can be holy. We don't understand how critical the terminology of holy is. There was no sin in the garden. Because if there was, God wouldn't be there. Adam and Eve existed in this holy place with God and with all of creation at the time. And there were none of these things that we are desperately struggling now. And the further we get away from God, we struggle even more. And no one can figure it out. It seems self-evident, but nothing is self-evident anymore. And so when he says here, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus gave us access back to our original destiny or to our original address. It brings us back to that place of original design and original intent. Yes, I get it. We're living here, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we've been transplanted and placed there. To live out of there. I live from that address, not from 1514 32nd Street, Union City. That's a temporal identity of some brick and mortar or something that I get to use for a very short time. by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He had his own body torn so we could have access back to the original plan of God, to the goodness of God, to the holiness of God, right? It's not just God is really good, God is really holy. It's both and, not either or. And so we need that awe and reverence restored to us. When we think about his goodness, it has to be contained inside of the awe and reverence of God. Through the veil is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. It's an invitation. Come near in confidence. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Come near in confidence and experience the awe, the wonder, and the fear of his holiness. Not the kind of fear that we experience in this realm, but the fear of violating the spirit of grace. See, if you understand where you live, suppose for a minute we could all dream up the most perfect place to live. And I guarantee if I asked you all to write it down, you'd all give me a different view. But that's okay. That's your view. Kind of like you make your own ethics up, you can make your own view up, you know? But let's just for a minute say, I'm thinking about my own perfect place to live. Right? And some of us may think about that deeply. Some of us may think about it very narrowly. But either way, it's your own perfect place to live. And maybe you thought about some of the things that are going on right now or that have gone out throughout your lifetime. You'd say, I'd never want that there. I'd never want this there. I'd only want this, this, and this. Let's just make it simple. I'd only want these three things in my perfect place to live. Okay, you have it. You have your perfect place to live, and you have your three things. What is the one thing that you are going to spend most of your energy doing in your place? I want to submit to you, it's making sure that no one violates your perfect place that you've created. Because you want to keep it what? Perfect. So when we think about this issue of insulting grace, the issue is I've been given the responsibility to maintain the perfectness that Christ won for me on the cross. That's not a chore. That's a great privilege. Because it indicates that I have the right assessment of the incredible value that God has placed on adopting me as a son or a daughter. It's when we don't value the place that we've been invited into and we don't give it the optimal attention that it deserves that we wind up insulting the spirit of grace, and then we violate the environment and we invite other things in that destroy the perfection that God is trying to build. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Just say that last part with me. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's homework number three, right? We've got, what address are you living at? What's number two? Am I insulting the spirit of grace? Number three, how much time did you spend last week considering loving one another and doing good deeds? Now, listen, I want to submit to you that that's not something where you're going to say, oh, I did this and I did that. It's just something like And some of it should be not even intentional anymore for us. Like, you know, shame on me if I've supposedly been following Christ for so many years and this isn't the evidence of my life on a regular basis. Then I shouldn't call myself the C word. Because at some point in time in your walk with Christ, as sanctification continues, and as you draw nearer to him, this is not a one-time ask. This is not a, hey, on Sunday, the 27th of 2020, draw near to me. This is an every day, every hour, and every minute, if we could get down to that level, draw near to me again. Draw near to me again. We'll never get near. Nearer to him. We'll never get near enough to him that we need to be in this life. It'll be a constant drawing near. And again, when we decide not to be drawing near on any given day at any given time, we open the door to the one who overplays his hand. Because we expose ourselves, intentionally or not, we just expose ourselves to, we expose our weakness. But he's faithful. And so the third piece of the homework is consider how often your life is about loving one another and stimulating and encouraging good deeds. And don't limit it to the people that you like or the people that are nice to you. But remember the former days. Now he's trying to remind them. He's given them this picture to draw them in and explain again why Christ came and why sacrifice was never going to be enough and why saying I'm sorry isn't enough and why, you know, doing a good deed, going and doing what I want and then going and do a good deed, go do what I want and go to church on Sunday means nothing. I've lived that. It means nothing. It's a Band-Aid to try to manage your guilt that inside you know you shouldn't be doing the thing you're doing, but let me go to church because I could at least like put a check mark down to say, you know, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I went to church. That counts for something? No, it really doesn't. It really doesn't. Not unless you have an encounter in church and you realize that you weren't born to be doing what you're doing. You were born for something much greater than that. And that's a life-changing experience. That's different. But to show up in church and then just say, I'm going to do what I want to do or continue to do what I want to do, not a good strategy at all. And by the way, I would submit you'll never be happy anyway. You'll never find meaning in living like that. So he's reminding them, this is who you were. This is where you lived. Don't compromise it. Don't give it away. Invest in it. Go deeper into it. Prepare yourselves. Remember your former days when after being enlightened, meaning coming into the grace of Jesus Christ and giving your heart to him, you endured great conflict and suffering, partly being made by a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharer with those who were so treated. So you were either up against it yourself or the people around you were up against it. Why? Because they committed themselves to him who is able to secure us for eternity. And that comes with the territory. I'd like to tell you it doesn't, but it does. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Knowing, in other words, that you know what address you come from. And you know what address you're going to. For you have need of endurance. Say that with me this morning. I have need of endurance. Right? I don't want to minimize how difficult this might be in the natural. If we're living from that address, it's doable. God says we're overcomers. We sang it this morning. We can move the mountain. We heard it in the testimony. We can break through that facade, that lie, that man-made ethical mirage, and we can access the river of life. But it's not just something I get to escape when living in this wife. The Bible says we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he has overcome. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. If you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he is coming. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, let's say this together, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are not, do not be. Say to yourself, I am not one who shrinks back. I will stay the course. I will stand firm, as we heard. I will have a seat at that table. I will remember Job, whose testimony was, have you seen anybody like my servant Job? You ought to be a spectacle if you're following him, because it's so spectacular that he's up there using Facebook ads saying, has anybody seen my servant Lisa? We need to be reminded, like the Hebrews were, there's no way to make atonement for our sins and mistakes. And we need to be reminded that grace can be insulted. A perfect offer has been given each one of us. We get to choose it. The law of the Spirit has far greater requirements than the natural law or the law of the land. Knowing our Father, our family, and our address, and our address empowers us to love and do good deeds. Let us intentionally draw near to him and confirm our address. Maybe you're not sure anymore. Maybe you lost your way. Maybe you're just going to say, God, I'm checking in this morning. I'm still living in the same place. Let's have a conversation so I can live the life you intended me to live on this day, 9/27/2020. I'm validating my address. You go to renew your license or you go to get some kind of official document, they ask you, validate, where do you live? I know where I live today. Know where you live today. Recognizing the priceless value of grace prevents us from insulting grace. Thinking about the perfection that God paid for you to have inside Christ Jesus ought to give you a motivation, a drive to say, I want to value this. I don't want to insult it. I don't want to pollute it. Commit to holding fast the profession of your faith and the preservation of your soul. Don't let anyone take that from you. You've been given the most priceless gift ever. Don't leave it to chance. Invest in that gift. Invest in the giver. Solidify your address, and he will give you the power, the courage, the vision to walk through anything that comes your way. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning. Your word is so rich, God, and it's so deep. sometimes even so hard to understand, God, when we think we have a hold of it, it just opens up and it blooms into something so much bigger and so much grander than we could ever even expect. And God, and so many times, even after that, we go back to the same part of your word and it just keeps growing. It just keeps giving life. It's so life-giving. And we thank you that in Christ, we have the opportunity to come near to you this morning, God, to be refreshed with you, to confirm our address, God, to be spurred on to love and do good, God. We thank you this morning, God, that you are the flow. You are that river. You break the veil. You smash the veil in two with your own body and gave us access to that holy place, which is the place of perfection. And we can live from that place in an imperfect world and bring a little slice of perfection to our everyday life, God, if you are with us. And so we apologize this morning, God, for any time in our life that we're insulting the grace that makes that possible. And we apologize, God, if we lost our way and can't remember our address. But we're asking right now that you renew us and that you restore us, God, and that we understand whose we are and where we live. And we live out of that place in the fullness that you intended for each and every one of us. We thank you for that. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit will make it so in each one of our lives. For those of us here, those of us listening, and wherever this word reaches, God, we pray that it would make it so in the ears that hear it. Let them have an ear to hear all that you're saying this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.